starlit hillside, shepherds watch their sheep. So lonely David's city drifted off to sleep. But to this little town of no great renown, the Lord had a promise to keep.
Prophets had foretold mighty king would come, long awaited ruler, God's anointed one. But the sovereign of all looked helpless and small as God gave the world his own son.
Good morning, church. My name is Charlie Garwood. This is my wife, Audra. We've been coming to this church for just a little over 2 years now. Super glad to be here. And thankfully, we have the privilege of doing the third week of Advent reading for you. On the third week of Advent, we focus on hope. Psalm 13, a psalm about impatience.
Isaiah 9, a scripture of great promise.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?
You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder.
How long will my enemy triumph over me?
For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire.
Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Behold him.
heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. He was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Oh, come.
Prayers of that song. I'm going to read to you just quickly, bless you, from 2 Corinthians. And whenever I see a therefore, you know, we gotta jump ahead. But as I was looking above this, there's a lot of therefores. And so I'm not going to read two chapters. And so I'll just let you know, if you want the greater context of this, you can go home and read 2 Corinthians. You know, just start in chapter 1. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just, you know what? Just read the whole thing. It's really good. But I am going to start in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the theme of this week is hope. And we see that in the shepherds as they are watching into the barn where Jesus was born. And we're going to sing about hope. And just quickly, I want to remind you from the verse we've read that our hope is in the eternal. Thank you.
Father, thank you for this morning. It's that hope that brings us here today. The hope that you are in our life, Lord, in our moment by moment living. Thank you doesn't seem to be enough, but Lord, thank you for who you are and for the hope that we have in you. So God, this morning our prayer is very simply a Christmas song, O come, Emmanuel. God with us, be with us here this morning. Lord, we don't have to beg you. We don't have to call out over and over again. Lord, you're here with us this morning. So maybe that's just an acknowledgement in our hearts. Come into who we are. You have permission to speak to us this morning. You have permission to be God with us this morning. And so we ask that in all that we say and do, that Lord, we would see you and we would hear you. And that, Lord, that hope would be a real tangible thing in our life today. Father, thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Thank you for what you've done and what you're about to do in us and through us and with us. Thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, praise team. And always exciting to see new members being raised up. And well done, Molly. You did great this morning. Yes. Well, we're in our Christmas scene series, and so we've been opening these with quizzes each week as we've went through different movies scenes. And so let's show the first one. What movie is this from? Miracle on 34th Street. And, of course, that is young Natalie Wood. For those over 50, we know the answer to that. Let's go to the next one. Mr. Magoo, but what... Christmas Carol. That's all you guys. Yeah. All right, let's see if we knew the next one. Yeah. And this is, of course, the must-watch Christmas movie. That's Chevy Chase looking for a squirrel in the Christmas tree. And we can move on. That's enough of that. But we've been talking about Christmas scenes. We've been talking about familiar Christmas scenes in the biblical story, the narrative of Jesus' birth. And these are stories that we've heard over and over again. Many of us probably as children grew up in plays where we recited these stories. And so they're very familiar. And we've talked about Love and Joseph, and Chloe's given us some artwork. And you know, there's Joseph and baby Jesus over there. And we talked about love and how love was exemplified in the life of Joseph. And love is not some emotional feeling, but it's this self-sacrificing giving of oneself for the best of the object of their love. And so love is not a feeling, but an action. It's a decision of the will that leads to real actions. And so we talked about that in connection with Joseph. And then we talked about Mary last week, Mary and peace. And peace is about wholeness. And we can be whole regardless of our circumstances. In other words, there can be conflict around us, but we can still live in this place of peace and wholeness, biblical peace and biblical wholeness, because it's found in our decision to trust God regardless of our circumstances. And so in Mary's circumstances, there was not a lot of peace surrounding her, but she still had peace and wholeness. And so peace for us is not something that's dependent on our circumstances, but peace and wholeness flows from the inside and our willingness to trust God. And this week, we're going to talk about the shepherds and hope. And we're going to read that classical Christmas story, Luke 2. And we're going to read it all the way through. We're not going to focus on the whole part. We're going to focus on the shepherds. But it's such a powerful, beautiful story that I think it's worth reading. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, There were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased." The angels had gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You know, this is a powerful story. It is. It's a powerful story. Even Charles Schulz in that Peanuts classic, that Charlie Brown classic, this is what Linus reads. It's powerful. And this little passage really makes me think. Classically, of course, this is assigned to Luke. This gospel is assigned to Dr. Luke. And you can read through Luke and you can read through Acts. Both of these are assigned to the same writer, and both of them are assigned to Luke. You can read through these passages, and nowhere does it say, "Hey, by the way, this is written by Luke." So historically, we've assigned this to Luke, as well as Acts. And in Acts shifts from they to we. In about Acts chapter 16... This book that's also written by the same author, it shifts from they to we. And some take that and say, well, the author is trying to draw us in. That the purpose of the book and the purpose of the language change is that all of a sudden we are a part of the story. And there's definitely a part of Acts that's written that's meant to draw us in, and we are living in Acts 29. But probably the simplest explanation is about Acts 16, whoever wrote Luke and whoever wrote Acts joined Paul's little group. And so in Acts 18, Paul's little group finds themselves in Ephesus. And for 2 years, Paul ministers in Ephesus with that group identified as we, probably including the author of this passage. You know who ended up in Ephesus by legend? Mary. And so in a lot of ways, when you read this, it feels like a mother's story. It feels like a mother's birth story. And she gave birth, I can hear her saying it, and I gave birth to my firstborn son, and I wrapped him in cloths. And I laid him in a manger because there was no room for us in the inn. See, that's tender detail. That's not he was born. It's the detail of the moment that a mom would remember. It ends up, Mary treasured all these things. I treasured all these things and I pondered them in my heart. So I love this little narrative because I think we're hearing Mary tell the story. But this morning I want to focus on the shepherds. Imagine the scene. It's dark. It's quiet. So several years ago, I climbed Mount Democrat, Mount Cameron, and Mount Lincoln. These are 14ers in, in Colorado. And so we camped at 12,000 feet, because if you're going to climb to 14,000 feet, it's a lot easier to start at 12,000 feet than 0 feet, right? And so we camped at 12,000 feet at Kite Lake. And Kite Lake is one of the highest freshwater lakes in America. It's not the highest, but it's one of the highest. And it's dark and the stars and it's beautiful. You're right at tree line. There's nothing there. It's very quiet. Imagine at 3 a.m. at Kite Lake, if all of a sudden it would light up and there'd be angels all around, right? That's the scene. Sky full, glory shining, don't be afraid. Can we all admit that that's an understatement? If I was one of the shepherds, the state would be, don't be afraid and stop running, right? You know, this is a frightening scene, and this angel shows up, and I always read this, and I think God's got a little bit of a sense of a humor. You know, these guys are out here in the dark field, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, there's angels, and the skies are full, and of course they're afraid. And it reads, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Duh! But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Of course, the shepherds are filled with fear, but I don't think this fear that the angel's referring to is just simply the fear of the moment. You know, that's obvious. There's the fear of the moment, the lit up skies. But I think there's a deeper fear within the shepherds that the angel is addressing. See, shepherds, from our perspective, we esteem them. We see them as part of the story, and I believe God esteems them. But the culture of this day didn't esteem shepherds. They were nobodies. They weren't refined. They lived outdoors. They had an outdoorsy smell, if you get my fell, right? You understand. They didn't smell the greatest. They weren't around people a lot. They were outdoor folks. They weren't esteemed by their culture or their courts. They wouldn't be allowed to give testimony. They weren't trustworthy. They couldn't, or at least to the people, they couldn't maintain rituals. They couldn't maintain the religious laws. They were outsiders. Not the kind of people you would invite to a baby shower, right? But God does. Here's the point. Others may have considered them outsiders, not worthy of an invitation, but God said, you're invited. It kind of caught me, and I didn't catch it as I read it earlier, but just this ideal of them saying, let us go and see this baby of which we've been made known. In other words, we're a part. We're part of God's story. And God's saying, fear not, you have a seat at my table. So what is hope? Biblical hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. So hope, and as we talked about Mary, and we've talked about Joseph, and we'll talk about joy next week, hope, peace, love, joy are all closely related. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to wonder whether you can have one independent of the other. Can you have peace without hope? Can you have love without peace and hope? Can you not experience joy if you have this peace and hope? Can you not give love if you don't live with a sense of peace and hope. But can we all acknowledge hope's in short supply today? We live in a world, folks, that needs hope. And here's the rub. In a world that's dark, God calls the church to be light. And so in a place, in a time that's devoid of hope, we are called to be instruments, images of the hope of God. We have this opportunity, maybe like no other time in my lifetime. There's a lot of craziness, but we can. We can have confident expectation of what God has promised. And we see this in the shepherds. The first Christmas, the angels proclaiming the extent of God's promise. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for the insiders. It's not just for the rich. It's not just for the powerful. It's not just for the people that are invited to all the parties. Those some would call outsiders, God is calling to the party. Hope says, God makes us worthy. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you are worthy. Tell him, you're worthy. This story tells us, I don't care what others say about you, you are worthy in the eyes of God. Hope says, fear not. You have a place, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your past, you have a place in God's story. He has not abandoned you or forgotten you. Now we've closed every week with communion, and we'll close next week, and we'll close on Christmas Eve with communion. I believe we read scriptures about, and it was David's cry, how long until you answer me? Right? That was one of the scriptures we read. I believe communion answers David's cry. How long will I have to wait until you answer? Communion is a declaration of God's answer. It's found in the elements, and God's answer is a son given for sacrifice so that we can have a place at God's table. You know, we've been doing some things a little bit different with communion. I want us to see communion in its elemental form, that sometimes we go through the rituals, and in going through the rituals, we miss the richness of the meaning of it. What Jesus is trying to get us to see when we receive these elements. So the first week, we used Ritz crackers and grape soda, because everything tastes better when it sits. I can't say Ritz without saying that, right? That is a good advertising campaign. Ordinary elements. You know, Ritz crackers are probably something you have in your cupboard. And Jesus is wanting them used ordinary elements, wine and bread, something they had every time they ate. He used ordinary elements so they would be reminded of his presence, not in some sacred thing they did, but they would be reminded of his presence every time they sat down to eat. I can't hardly imagine that the disciples, every time they broke bread, every time they poured a glass of wine, every time they did those things, they thought of what? Jesus. And I think Jesus wants us to be oriented like that, that we don't look for him just in the extraordinary things of life, but we look for him in the ordinary times when we're with other folks. Last week we used a grape, and wine and grapes were an elemental component of their society. There was grapes, and there were olives, and there were figs, and there was wheat, and those four elemental things. And if one of those things were to be gone, their whole economy would crash. And Jesus is using this elemental element and reminding them that I am essential to life. That if you want to live, you need me. This week, we're using Hawaiian King's Rolls. Can I get an amen from the congregation? You know, it's something my boys like. Maybe you guys don't use this. Maybe you make some homemade stuff. We like these. You can buy them at the store, and a lot easier, and they're good. And, you know, when we have family, you know, Thanksgiving or we have Christmas, we try to get those Hawaiian King Rolls. They're sweet, and they're good. And I think about that, a Christmas dinner. Everybody will be at the house this Christmas, in the home, everyone there, a place at the table. None of my boys are outsiders to me. And communion is a declaration that you have a place at God's table, that there's no outsiders here, that God invites you to come. Over and over in the biblical narrative, we see this. And oftentimes folks miss it, and they try to misuse it, or they try to eliminate people, and God over and over invites and invites. You see it particularly with Jesus. Jesus has people at his table that no one else would have included. My favorite story, and I've told it often here, is the story of Mephibosheth. Simply, number one, it's just a fun name to say, right? Say it with me, Mephibosheth. Let's say it. That's, you know, going to amaze your neighbors with your biblical knowledge and talk about Mephibosheth today. But Mephibosheth is one of Jonathan's sons. And David has this friendship with Jonathan, and it's King Saul's grandson. And after all of his line is gone and David has been able to consolidate power, David says, is there anybody in Saul's family, and there's anybody in Jonathan's family that I can show kindness to? And there's this one person, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth had been dropped when he was running from Jerusalem or being taken from Jerusalem, and he was lame in both feet. And of course, lame people wouldn't be in the presence of a king. And so that's what they say. They say to David, well, there's Mephibosheth, but he's lame in both feet. In other words, he's an outsider. You don't want him around. And David brings him around. And it's one of those shouting verses, if you understand the context. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. And that story resonates with me because, folks, I feel like I'm lame in both feet. that I don't belong at the table, and yet God has invited me. You know, as we're looking this up, you know what Mephibosheth means? It means from the mouth of shame. And so this person who is named after shame eats at the table of the king. We have an open table. Maybe you feel like an outsider, a shepherd, but you have a place here. Maybe you feel like you're defined by the shame of your past, but you have a place here. Maybe you feel like you're defined by your failures, but you have a place here. You are not defined by your circumstances. You are defined by God, who declares that you are worthy. We're going to sing this song, and Amy's going to come, and our communion team's going to come and get us ready for communion. The song that we're going to sing starts like this. Here's the good news. You've been invited. No matter what others may say, your darkest sins will be forgiven. You will always have a place. This is the song the shepherds heard. This is the song our Father wants you to hear today as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks. You have declared and you have made us worthy. Lord, some of us have been born lame in both feet. Some of us should be called shame. But by the blood of your Son, the sacrifice of his body, Lord, you have made us fit for your table. So Lord, help us to celebrate that this morning, to place our hope fully in you as we receive these elements. Lord, if there's something we need to confess, if there's an area in our life that you're working, help us to be obedient to you, to seek your face, to seek your will, and just allow you to work. In Jesus' name we pray. We'll receive the elements as we customarily do. You can come from the back and you can stand and begin receiving them now.
Hear the good news. You've been invited. No matter what others may say, your darkest sins will be forgiven. You will always have a place at the table of grace. The cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with a love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. So come, you weak and heavy hearted. Don't try to hide your earthly scars. For in his eyes, we are equal. Don't be afraid. Come as you are at the table of grace. The cup's never empty, the plate's always full. It's never too late to come and be filled with a love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. Let the first become the last, and let the poor put kings to shame. Their willing hearts will be their treasure by the power of Jesus' name. At the table of grace, cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with his love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. 'Cause at the table of grace, cup's never empty, the plate's always full, and it's never too late to come and be filled with his love never ending. You're always welcome at the table of grace. Yes, you're always welcome at his table of grace.
It's always my favorite thing to watch you receive. Because what I always realize, and some stories I know and some stories I don't, that no one goes through perfect circumstances to the table, but we find ourselves here anyhow. Every year at Tri-County, way back, I was an associate there and a layman there, and it's where I was called in the ministry, and we would do a Christmas Eve family communion. We'd do a classic Christmas Eve story, and people would come as families and kneel at the table. We'd serve communion, and Dan would always say this: "It's another year, but you made it. Here's to another year." Folks, you made it. Here's to another year. The body of Christ was broken for you. Eat and be grateful. Blood of Jesus, which was shed for you freely. Without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. And Christ shed his own blood on your behalf so that you could be forgiven, reconciled, and at the table with your Heavenly Father. Eat and be grateful. Lord, thank you for these moments. I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your invitation. We're apart. Not because of any righteousness on our own behalf, but because the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. But Lord, you don't leave us where we are. When you invite us to be part of the table, Lord, you promise your Holy Spirit. You promise transformation and change. So Lord, help us to live in that awareness and that reality. Lord, we've been invited to a table that represents hope, joy, peace, and love. Lord, we live in a world where hope, joy, peace, and love are in short supply. May we, your church, may we who follow you show a hungry world what the kingdom means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.